Well, good morning.
Good morning.
And happy Mother's Day to everyone. I tell the guys happy Mother's Day because everybody has had a mother. And an announcement you probably have never heard. Every person who has ever become born again, every person who has ever become a Christian has had a mother. Astounding, I know. There are some treats, Julie calls them, gifts for you that Kathy and I have provided back there as you leave, if you haven't picked them up. For all ladies, mothers, all the ladies here are mothers, okay. Sometimes we have ladies who aren't mothers yet. And a remembrance of our mothers who have gone on before us, hopefully in the Lord. And we will be meeting with them again someday. I kind of expand this to Women's Day. Couple of announcements from the bulletin. This coming Saturday is Covenant Park Bible Camp All Church Work Day. There is a lot of work that needs to be done down there, primarily, and some of you who are on the Covenant Park email list, you already got the list. Primarily, it's cleaning the cabins and getting them ready for the summer kids who are and I asked Stephen if he would have somebody available to sort of tell people where to go and what needs to happen, because some churches adopt cabins and they just come in mass every year and take care of it. But some cabins get left unsponsored. And so if you are planning to go down there, I think Stephen said to check in at the office. Julie is in the office. You can check in with her. The dining hall, I don't think they're going to be able to clean it this coming Saturday because they're still doing a lot of work on it. Got plumbers coming in. They're rearranging all of the appliances, hooking them up again. It's a huge, huge project. And they had to replace flooring because there had been a water leak sometime and it had rotted out the floor. So it's I don't think it's going to be ready for cleaning. So it's primarily going to be cabins. Us guys, there's raking, yard work, and stuff like that. However, I don't know how much of that there will be because the camp, the Moose Lake Correctional Institute camp guys were supposed to be up this last Thursday and Friday. When I was down there, I didn't see them. And they're supposed to be up again this Thursday and Friday. And one of their joyful tasks is raking. So that may be all done for us or maybe on the planning block for them to do when they come. Next Sunday, you're all ready for this, our Videography Sunday, where you get to give your take on what First Covenant Church means to you. And so Nick can edit it and put it on the website. The interviews will be during the Sunday school hour, 11 o'clock. Everybody here knows that on Memorial Day we have no services. I have the little signs prepared. All I have to do now is remember to put them on the doors. And then, for your interest, kind of a new thing I'm starting is community Christian events of interest to you. We've got some really cool events planned over the summer for some of our different churches in the area.
that you might want to take advantage of. And if you read, if you get the Mesabi Daily News, if you didn't, I'm just going to highlight this. A couple items from this. The title is, Worship Attendance at Churches is Up for the First Time in Over Two Decades. And it talks about the past 25 years and, of course, COVID. The median worship attendance dropped from 137 to 45. But in the last few years, it has increased back up to 70. And in the last couple of years, has increased by 5. So it's on an upswing. In addition to that, the article goes on, and you can look up the study if you want to, from the Hartford Institute for Religion Research, indicates that there is a new sense of optimism and interest in church, and as we've known before, an interest in spirituality. I don't like that term because it includes some other wacko, weird stuff, but a new interest in church. And this is something that gives us hope for our, particularly our younger generations in the United States of America, that something is catching their interest. And we want it, of course, to be Jesus. I think that takes care of the announcements. Again, make sure you pick up your, ladies, pick up your gifts on the way out. I would like to begin reading for you selection number 885 instead of doing it as a responsive reading as our call to worship. So if you would stand with me, selection number 885, section 2. We read section 1 last week, and again, just a brief history. This was done in protest against the rise of the Nazi regime prior to World War II. You can follow along with me as I read it. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Just as Jesus Christ is the pledge of the forgiveness of all our sins, just so, and with the same earnestness, is he also God's mighty claim on our whole life. In him we encounter a joyous liberation from the godless claims of this world to free and thankful service of his creatures. We repudiate the false teaching that there are areas of our life in which we belong not to Jesus Christ, but another Lord. Areas in which we do not need justification and sanctification through him. Turn with me to hymn number 473.
Gave speech.
Jesus, no matter what our condition, whole, sick, joyful, we praise you. We honor you. We have chosen you as our God and our Lord. We stand on that. We are immovable. You are the King of glory and the God of all. And so we honor you this day and invite you to join us as we worship, honor, and study your word, and we bless you through Jesus, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. that sentence in there, "Because I live, you will live," also reminds me of the Bill Gaither song, "Because He Lives." It's our opportunity now to present our tithes and offerings to the Lord. As I'd mentioned once before, there is a difference of opinion amongst Christian churches today. Some are taking offerings during the service, and some just have an offering box at the entryway to the sanctuary. When we discussed this amongst the Baptist brethren, they too are divided. Some do it one way and some do it the other way. It has been our tradition through the years to do it during the service as an act of worship. Gail read from Psalms this morning how David said he came and presented his offerings to the Lord. Neither way is right or wrong. It's just a preference amongst the Christian churches how to receive an offering. And so I would ask our usher to come forward at this time. Regardless, Father, of how we do it, we present ourselves to you and our gifts to you and our talents to you, because you are the God of glory and we want you glorified in everything that we do. Receive our gifts and receive us as your humble servants through Jesus our Lord. Amen. And stand with me and let's praise the Lord together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father,
thank you. Please be seated. And if you turn in your hymnals to hymn number 467. Faith in Him who died to save. mindful today as we go to prayer of all of the churches around the United States. I don't think Mother's Day is necessarily celebrated throughout the world, but at least in the United States, mindful of all of the celebrations for mothers, and as I mentioned at the beginning, celebrations for all of us, because we've all had a mother. Some of our mothers have gone on before us. Some of our mothers, hopefully most or all of our mothers, born again and in heaven waiting for us. Some obviously not. And the challenge that we have in the United States of America to reach mothers and their children, which means everybody, with the gospel of Jesus. So let's pray together. Our Father, we come before you through your Son, Jesus the Christ, who is our Lord, who we have chosen to be the Lord of our lives. We come to you in celebration today that at the very, very, very beginning, you ordained that men and women would have children, and that these children would be reached by you, through us often, so that they can honor you as the God of glory. It is your plan and has been your plan since the very beginning that you would gather to yourself a people out of a people born on this planet, but a people who would live forever. And so we honor you today for every single person living and yet to live on this planet as part of your plan, for it is your will that none should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of eternal life through your Son Jesus, whom you sent, sacrificed, so that you could gather to yourself your people. Born on this earth, but destined to live forever, as we come to you through your Son, Jesus, whom you love. And so this morning, we honor, remember, and pray for all of the mothers in the United States of America, that a special message would be delivered to them today, that they should bow their knees before you and accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they should come to you, Father, to be what your Son told us is required, born again, born anew, to a new kingdom, born out of this world to a kingdom that lasts forever. We would also ask our Father God that that same message, though intended for mothers, would be delivered to fathers, children, all in the United States of America, that your beginning of a new revival, a new interest in you and in your word, would be expanded, would be encouraged, would have new life, so that in the years ahead, we would see revival in the United States of America that would honor you, the God of glory, and your Son, the Savior of the world, Jesus. We thank you for hope. We thank you for you. We thank you for your word, which sets people free. Our Father, today as many in the United States will gather together as families, encourage your people to share the good news of Jesus and the good news of what Jesus has done in their lives, to share that with their families. We thank you for this day of celebration because it's a day where we can honor you, your plan from the very beginning of the human experience, for your glory, for your heart's desire to love people until you bring a close to this age. Father, glorify yourself, honor yourself, and honor the name of your Son, Jesus. It is that name that we honor, the name of Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ, Jesus, the Son of the living God. Amen. Four 474 in your hymnals. Sorry. Lord, you have welcomed us, we come to pray for healing in your love. Redeem our sorrows, let our tears become your healing waters, bless, and lead us lost to quiet streams where we shall find ourselves refreshed. Be present in our past, O Lord, and in the memory of our days, when terrors of the night oppress, protect us in your strong embrace. Remind us of your faithfulness, the promise of your presence, Lord, and keep us trusting in your grace until we greet you all restored. Sorry, but the loudness of it overpowered my hearing aids, so I couldn't even hear the music. It was so loud. Today we continue on in Acts chapter 16. And as I mentioned last week, I paused because I wanted to capture this for Mother's Day. I would like to, however, start in 2 Timothy chapter 1 before we go back to Acts 16. Bless your word, O Lord, to our hearts. Bless your spirit to translate and interpret your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul is writing to his protege, Timothy. This is the second letter he writes to Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy are unique books in the Bible. We call them the pastoral epistles because they're not written to a city, believers in a city. They're not written to believers in an area like Galatia or the large city of Rome. These two letters are written specifically to one person, Timothy, who Paul had sent as pastor to several different churches through his ministry time, through his lifetime. A very strong bond between Paul and Timothy. And he writes this in verse 5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well. To begin with, Timothy's faith, Timothy's upbringing, is based on his grandmother and his mother. And we'll look at that in a little more detail in a few minutes. These two women, godly women, women of the Word, planted things in the life of Timothy specifically or particularly implanted the Word of God. Now, we don't know much about Timothy's life as he was growing up. We don't know if he cooperated with their teaching him and pounding the Word into him. We don't know if he was joyful or happy about going to the tabernacle every Sabbath. We don't know if they traveled once a year down to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Sacrifice or the Passover. We don't know any of those details. We could assume, by the faith of Grandma and Mom, that they probably did. However, there's lots of circumstances that could have intervened. There's a great distance between the city of Lystra and Jerusalem. It's probably 3 to 4 times greater than traveling from, for example, Nazareth down to Jerusalem. Because the city of Lystra, where Timothy and his family grew up and lived, is up in Asia Minor. And so we find Paul traveling on his second missionary journey, kind of humorous to me in a way. The first missionary journey, he went west over the sea and then north into the left side of Asia Minor. He had a tiff, as you remember, with Barnabas. Barnabas went back that same direction, and Paul, instead of going that direction, ended up going straight north and then cut over west through basically desert country. Not a lot of cities. To get to that area where he had ministered to, and while Barnabas is coming in from the west to Asia Minor, those same cities they had visited before, Paul is coming in from the east. I guess that would be like that. And coming into the east, Paul encounters a couple of new towns that he hadn't visited before. And in one of those towns, the town of Lystra, he comes across this kid, this young boy, this teenager. And so I would like to go back to Acts chapter 16 and read those first three verses. And he came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Those two cities were very close together, about 3 miles apart. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, before we get into the study for today, I just want to note Paul and his apparent hypocrisy. He had just spent time down in Jerusalem arguing with the elders, we don't need to circumcise. And here in verse 3, he circumcises Timothy because, it says, of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, I don't have time to go into my amusement over that, just to say that's a contrast within Paul, and it amuses me. So let's get to Timothy in verse 1. It says here, when he came to Lystra, there was a certain disciple. We usually just read right over that. A disciple, a follower. No big deal. Paul's encountering them all over the place. This is a particular, very special word, disciple. This title is a title that is only below the greatest title given to followers of Jesus, which is apostle. Apostle, disciple, follower, in that order. This word does not appear in the Old Testament. Paul doesn't use this word in any of his letters. The book of Revelation doesn't use the word disciple. In fact, the last usage of this word is the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, this word disciple is used for both men and women. Both men and women are called disciples in the book of Acts. Not all. Some are called followers, but some are called disciples. It's different from the word follower that we come across in the New Testament. The word follower, we get the word mimic from that Greek word, an imitator, and the word follower used in common language in the New Testament times, not just among believers, but in culture, had two applications, positive and negative. Positive, a follower of a person or a follower of a belief. Negative, a person who acted like a follower, but wasn't really a follower. Comes to mind to me, Judas. He looked good, he played the part, he acted it out well. It didn't turn out well for him. That negative one, that negative actor, that negative follower, sometimes we call a hypocrite, and in fact Jesus called the religious leaders hypocrites, actors playing a part. And Jesus says, but your heart's not in it. You just don't have the real thing, but you're making it look good. You stand up and so fancy. Everybody sees you. You've got your title in front of your name, priest, Pharisee, whatever. But inside, you are just dead bones, were Jesus' words at one time. That's a follower. Can make it go both ways. A disciple, the word disciple used here for Timothy is quite different than that. The word for disciple here is, listen closely, mathetos. M-A-T-H, etos. Yes, that's exactly what it means. This word disciple here means a student of math who becomes a practitioner of math. See, what does that have to do with the New Testament? What does that have to do with the Bible? A math practitioner? An accountant? A math teacher? A quantum physicist? Well, most of you have loved math when you were in school, so you know why it is so important. The importance of math is that math is always right because it has rules. 1 + 1 = yeah, it has rules. Math is one of those funny sciences that if you operate it correctly, it always ends up right. Math is math. So in the culture, this word was used for professions like mathematics that were reliable, dependable. You could take a tape measure, they didn't have tape measures back then, of course. And you could measure something, and then you could add another measurement to it, and you could tell the person next to you, well, it was so-and-so long, or so-and-so high, or so many cubits, or whatever. Math is math. It doesn't bend. It doesn't give. Our operation of it might. But it is solid. Jesus adopted this word, and for a very special reason. Because a math practitioner in the world of Jesus meant that that person went with Jesus, studied with Jesus, learned the rules of the kingdom, and then operated based on those rules which never, ever fail. Now I know that's a little tough for us because our belief system is a little weak, a little faulty. But in the kingdom of God, the rules of the kingdom of God, the rules of Jesus never fail. And Jesus showed us that. They are always solid. That's why we sit here today knowing. We have hope. We have faith. But we know that we will be with the Lord. Amen? The rule doesn't bend. The rule is as solid as mathematics is. Jesus adopted this word to describe his disciples. First applying it to the 12, then he applied it to the 70. You remember, he sent the 70 out to do the same thing, heal people, deliver people from evil spirits, and then the Bible tells us that there was another group of 120 that he sent out. he applied that to these people who not just were interested in him, but people who spent day after day after day after day, sometimes night and day, with him studying this mathematics called the kingdom, learning how to heal people, learning how to preach the word, learning what God has given to us in this book, particularly the first five books of the Old Testament, studying and learning this absolutely works just like mathematics works. Timothy was a disciple. The second thing we learn about Timothy is that he was not just a disciple, but he was a sold-out kid. He was a sold-out disciple. He was crazy for Jesus. And we read about that through the rest of the New Testament, and particularly in 1 and 2 Timothy. He was wacko. You've heard the saying, person is so spiritually minded that he's no earthly good. Well, that's better than being so earthly minded that you're no spiritually good. You've heard the term Jesus freak. You've heard the term Jesus people. You've heard the terms a religious fanatic. That was Timothy. No holds barred. He was into it the whole way. Just like Jesus, just like Peter, just like Paul, just like John, sold out for Jesus. The third thing that we find out about Timothy is that he was a son of a religiously divided home. And I hope this gives you some hope and faith for kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, great-great-grandkids, where the mom and dad may not both be Christian. Timothy grew up in that kind of a household, we find out, as we've read. And yet, his grandmother and his mother, even in the midst of having a partner who was not a believer, stood their ground, stood solid in the faith. Not just praying over meals at dinner time, but taking their kids and teaching them the Word of God. We live in an age where I'm told that you can turn on the television and there are Christian programs for kids to watch. They didn't have that. Grandma and mom sat with the kids and taught the kids the Word of God. Taught the kids the Word of God until this young man, Timothy, grew up exploding with joy and power and zeal for Jesus. Paul stumbles across this kid. Number four, we find out in what we read that this young Timothy, probably about between 12 and 14 years old, just a reminder here, times were different then. A boy became a man at 12. And then for about 1 or 2 years, there was sort of a proving time before the other men would accept that he had adopted manhood, was willing to live up to being a man. And so this kid, now a man, oh, another reminder, there. Life expectancy for a man back then was about 40, 45. So they had to kind of squeeze everything together. We find out that this Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren throughout both cities. And so the older men, Christians, believers, recognized in this kid this zeal, this commitment to the Word of God, this commitment to the cause of Jesus. That reputation so impressed Paul that Paul broke with his standard and went up to Timothy and said, "Would you come with me on the mission trip?" Now remember, this is different from Paul because he had just booted Mark. Remember? A young man. He sees something in Timothy that is just astounding. That's a compliment. What would you think of if Paul walked in here today and walked up to you and said, "Would you join me on my mission trip?" That is a high compliment in the cause of Jesus. Now, a couple other things we find out about Timothy outside of the book of Acts. One I've already mentioned, 1 Timothy 4:12. Paul says, "Don't let people look down on your youthfulness." That word means a young teenager in our words. They didn't use teenager back in their time. This is a young man. But he's become so dynamic that Paul says, don't let your age impact you when people say, you're too young, or whatever. The sixth thing we find out about Timothy is he was absolutely, totally, completely loyal. Loyalty was a huge thing to Paul. Reminder again why Paul got offended by Mark, as Mark left him. Loyalty was huge to Paul. There are two people throughout the New Testament, Book of Acts and Paul's letters, who stuck with Paul from the first day he met them until the very end of the very last letter he wrote, 2 Timothy. Two people, Timothy and Luke. Those were his two loyal followers. We would say today, they had his back. They came whenever he called them. They brought messages. They did errands. Even when they were not with him, when Timothy was back in some other cities pastoring a group of believers, Paul in 2 Timothy wrote Timothy and said, "Come to me, I need you." Paul had these words about Timothy. 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. "My true child in the faith." 2 Timothy 1, verse 2. "My beloved son." Timothy had not come to the Lord through Paul's ministry. The reason he calls him son is because of the commitment between these two men, more than the commitment between a father and a son. The seventh thing we find out about Timothy is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. "Longing to see you," Paul writes, "even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy." When Paul and Timothy had to part, Paul didn't say, "Shake his hand, good luck." Timothy broke down in tears. A compassion in Timothy's heart, a compassion that sometimes we don't see in men. Or sometimes, as men, we just try to hold it in. It's there, but we don't want to cry in public. Timothy didn't care. He loved. He loved the Lord. He loved the people of God. And then finally, where we began with, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Moms who raised kids and you pounded the Word of God into them, okay, maybe not pounded, brought them to church when they didn't feel like coming to church, but brought them to church anyway so they could hear the Word of God. Moms, there's probably something like this written about you in the annals of heaven that one day you might be able to read. Okay, what about where we failed? Men, I was just listening to Dr. Tony Evans this morning, and one of his points on Mother's Day was, men in the United States of America have just abdicated the spiritual leadership. We've just got a terrible problem in the United States of America regarding male spiritual leadership. Especially, Dr. Evans was talking about their children, which is why, in his opinion, which is why we have kids going off into drugs, going off into all sorts of stuff, is because their dads didn't show them the example that they needed. Well, men and women, we've all failed. An encouraging word for us today, a word that I've given before, don't give up. Wherever your kids are at, wherever your grandkids are at, wherever your great-grandkids are at in the Lord, do not give up praying for them and believing. Our God is a powerful God. And as Gail read to us earlier from the words of David, God answers prayer. Past, present, and future, our women make a difference. But our prayers also make a difference, even on Mother's Day. If you would turn in your hymnals to 465.
Faith is prophets have proclaimed it. Martyrs testified, poets sung its glory, heroes for it died. Forward through the ages in unbroken line, move the faithful spirits at the call divine. Not alone we conquer, not alone we fall. In each loss or triumph, lose or triumph all, bound by God's far purpose, in one living whole, move we on together to the shining goal. Forward through the ages in unbroken line, move the faithful spirits at the call divine.
Some of you are blessed to have grown up in a Christian heritage. Parents, grandparents, and who knows how far back. When I did my ancestry thingy, I was having trouble finding believers in my ancestral line. But about 4 or 5 generations before me, there was a guy, last name Hene, who was a Methodist preacher, came to the United States of America. And I thought, well, at least I have one somewhere back there. But we have chosen that forward from us into the future is our Christian heritage with our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. Not everybody can say that. Let's sing our blessing together.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious, gracious, gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you.